Oh, good. Okay. And we're finally coming to the end of this great little book in the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah, which, you know, is an apocalyptic book. All these visions that were given to the prophet Zechariah at the time of the rebuilding of the Second Temple was kind of showing him that God wants to rebuild the nation and the temple of Israel. And what he's seeing is it's not actually the little temple they're building now, but the day will come when the Messiah himself will return and he will rebuild the temple, and it'll be the return of the Lord. And that would be the title of tonight's chapter, The Return of the Lord. This is a great final prophecy that Zechariah is given, which encompasses three chapters, 12 and 13 and 14, is going to show many different things. We looked at it last week. It's like a dream that moves back and forth in this vision from place to place. We know that the tribulation is the beginning of the day of the Lord, just like the day begins in Jewish time with the evening and then the morning. And the evening is the time of darkness. The tribulation is a 7-year period of the evening of the day of the Lord, and it's darkness, and then the morning will break upon in the day of the Lord, which will be a full 1,000 years long. This day is, you say, well, it's not equally divided. There's much more light than there is darkness. And God says, yeah, well, that's to make up for the 6 prior days when there was much more darkness than light, when you folks were running the planet. And that's kind of what we've been living it, and the history of mankind shows all the darkness. So, the return of the Lord, Zechariah 14, verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Now, the day of the Lord is the return of the Messiah. And here he's speaking to Jews. Yes, the Messiah would come the first time, and he had showed the passage to Zechariah back in chapter 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. He is a lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And we remember at the triumphant entry that is what had happened. Jesus Christ came and offered himself to the nation of Jerusalem. But we also saw that what happened was they would, in the 11th chapter, that they would, verse 12, if you think good, give me my price and not forbear. And they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And what happened was the Lord was betrayed by his people at the end of his first coming. He died on the cross. Thankfully, that work of salvation is offered to everyone during the church age, but he needs to come back on the day of the Lord and to finish all the promises that he's going to give to the people. He wants to deliver Jerusalem from the siege of the Antichrist. He wants to reveal himself to the nation of Israel. As we saw in the 12th chapter, they will look upon me whom they have pierced. I will give them the spirit of grace and supplication. He's going to have the nation. They will turn in repentance. He will begin to regenerate the nation. He will remove the false religion and the false prophets and the idolatry. He will refine his remnant. And here he is in the 14th chapter. Here comes the day the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. And what I'm going to do when I come is I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And all through the scriptures, we are shown that it is all nations that will be gathered against Israel. All the nations of the Gentiles have rejected the word of God. And they've all set up their own laws. And they've all set up their own writings. And they've all gone according to the spirit of error. And they've all behaved like the people did. We don't want this man as our king. We want our own rulers. And the people said, we want Caesar. And some people wanted the Jimmy Carter, and some people want, and just fill in the names, and people vote for whomever they want. But the problem is, the ones they're voting for are people in their first birth. And sinners rule according to the sin nature, and sin abounds. Now, where sin abounds, grace will much more abound. God wants to save people, but they have to turn to His Word. But the Gentile nations turn against His Word, and all nations gather together against Jerusalem to battle. Go back a few books before Zechariah as Haggai, and before Haggai is Zephaniah. And Zephaniah chapter 3. And again, he's showing the prophet Zephaniah that I will bring judgment. I will judge all nations. And of course, I will restore my people. And Zephaniah 3, verse 8, he says, therefore, wait ye, Zephaniah, and you Jewish people that read my Bible, upon me. And we know that the best thing we can do is wait on the Lord. And our hope is in the Lord. And our trust is on the Lord. And by the way, waiting on the Lord doesn't mean just like sitting idly and hope something will happen. It means like a good waiter at a restaurant. You know what a good waiter does? He stands and he watches and he serves. And you get up and go to the bathroom, you come back and things are cleaned and the napkin's back in place and the silverware where it belongs. He's serving. And the way we wait on the Lord is we serve the Lord. But wait on the Lord, wait upon me, saith the Lord, until the day, verse 8, Zephaniah 3, that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms. What? To pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. Why? I mean, they've rejected the truth. They've rejected my Son. They have chosen the way of death and error, and chosen the way of, well, you've seen the way they've behaved toward each other. And there are wars everywhere, and I want to take care of this. And verse 8, all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. I am a jealous God for my people. I want my people to live on this planet in peace and safety, not under the specter of wicked rulers anymore. And I've got to gather all the nations and all the kingdoms and bring them together. As Zechariah, he confirms it. Go to Jeremiah chapter 30. This is throughout the scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 30. And we understand that the beginning of the day of the Lord is the 7-year period of the evening of the darkness of the tribulation. Verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And through that time, as we saw, the Lord will reveal himself to those that are praying, and the remnant will repent, and they'll receive their salvation, and then the Lord will gather them and protect them, and what he's going to do, verse 8, and it'll come to pass in that day, as saith the Lord of hosts, I will break his yoke, that's the Antichrist, and the devil's yoke from off thy neck. I will burst thy bonds, just like he did in Egypt, and he saved them out of Egypt. He's going to save them out of the Antichrist's rule. And strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, of Jacob. They're not going to take advantage of God's people anymore. Instead, anyone that gets saved shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. And he's going to resurrect David to be the vice regent under Jesus. Verse 10, therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar. He's going to come from heaven. And he's going to come back and return to planet Earth to do this work. And thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return and shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. Here's the verse 11. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations. Whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure. And the time of Jacob's trouble, he's going to correct them. All scripture is given from God by inspiration, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and he's going to correct them through his word. You're in chapter 30, back up to verse 1 and 2. Jeremiah 31 and 2. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. And God's going to come to those that receive his word. And the rest he's going to destroy. He's going to make a full end of all those nations. Because those are the nations that have rejected God's word. Our nation has rejected God's word. Trying to remember, I think it was a presidential executive order made by Obama in his first year to abolish the day of prayer in America. And it was made by executive order. All right. So, of course, the Bible is forbidden in the schools by the Supreme Court, and it cannot be taught as the Word of God. It might be occasionally used, some passages from it, for history or for comparative religion's sake, but not as the Word of God. And we know that prayer is officially banned in schools. So I'm going to make a full end of these nations. All the nations where I've scattered thee, one of the nations where a lot of Jews have been scattered is America. And he's going to make an end of this nation. Back to where we are in Zechariah chapter 14. I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, verse 2, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And he's talking about in this tribulation period, it's going to be a horrible and a terrible time. Jesus was asked about this by his Jewish disciples when he left the temple in Matthew 23 and in Matthew 24. And curiously, it was in verse 3 of Matthew 24, has he sat upon the Mount of Olives? And we're going to see how important that mountain is in a few moments in Zechariah. The Mount of Olives was the place of prayer. The Mount of Olives where Jesus used to go to meditate on the scriptures. And the Mount of Olives was the place where he instructed his disciple in the higher way of the scriptures. And he's sitting there and the disciples came privately. By the way, are you a disciple of the Lord? Do you ever come to him privately into the place of prayer, into the place of the Bible, and ask Jesus to explain some things to you? I do it a lot. I ask him, you know, because I'm supposed to teach you. And I go, I don't know a lot, Lord. You got to teach me so I can teach others. What does this passage mean? And they asked him, they said, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus said, in that day, verse 21, there shall be great tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect, that's the Jews, Isaiah 45, verse 4, that's the nation Israel, sake, those days shall be shortened. And going back to where we are in Zechariah, watch how he shortens it, by returning personally. Because if he didn't, they don't have a chance. They're going to be overwhelmed worse than Gideon was, when Gideon had his 300 men against 120,000. And the only way Gideon won the battle was the Lord came down to help him. And the only way these people are going to do it, when the city is and the women are ravished and the houses are rifled and all these things are going on, verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle. And what we know is the Lord has often battled for his people. Go back first to understand something about your God. Now, he didn't start this, but he'll finish it. Go to Exodus 15, and then we'll go to Joshua 10 after that. First Exodus 15. And a few chapters ago, God had come down and sent the death angel and passed through the land of Egypt and smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt and executed judgment, because he said in verse 12, I am the Lord. But he said, if you have the blood, the blood will be a token. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And he delivered the people that night from Egypt, and he fought. And in the 15th chapter, after the victory, the people then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song to the Lord. They said, I will sing to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. He was the one that fought for them. The Jews didn't have to lift a finger or a spear or a pruning hook or a staff. All they did was stand still and see the salvation of God. And he went and he fought for them. And the horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea. He fought those armies. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my song. He's become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him a habitation. He's my Father's God. I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The God of battles. He's fought the battles before. Go to the book of Joshua, chapter 10. And here was Joshua trying to come in to the land. And what happened is, the Jews were entering into the land at that time. There was a picture somewhat similar as to what will be happening in the tribulation period. Verse 2, wherefore Adonai Zedek, that's the Lord, Adonai is Lord, and Zedek is like a, he calls himself the righteous Lord. He was the king of Jerusalem at that particular time, just like the Antichrist will be ruling Jerusalem at the time. He sends unto Hoham, the king of Hebron, and Piram, the king of Jarmuth, and Japhiah, the king of Lachish, and Debir, the king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me and help that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and the children of Israel. And verse 8, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord, in the God of battles, discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up into Beth Horon and smote them to Azekah and to Makeda. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. And there were more men that died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. And there might be a few Jews trying to fight in the trib, but it's the Lord's going to come back to this battle. Verse 12, and then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Aijalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, and the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day, and there was no day like that before it or after, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And like he says here, The Lord's going to come back and fight as he did in the day of battle when he fought against the Egyptians, and he fought that coalition of kings back at the time Joshua was entering Israel. It's the Lord that's going to do this. That's historically, doctrinally, we know the passage. Go to Revelation 16. And Zechariah dovetails and fits like a hand in the glove of Revelation 16. And the Lord's going to gather all the nations. And we're living at a time where people are more in tune to the spirit of error than the spirit of truth. And it's only going to increase, and people are going to be more and more in tune to the spirit of error, particularly when the church disappears. And the Lord understands the spirit of error is an unclean spirit from the devil. And the Lord says, really, you want to listen to the devil, do you? Since that's what you want, I'm going to give you what you want. Revelation 16, verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and the mouth of the beast and the mouth of the false prophets. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And the Lord's going to come back and he's going to fight in the day of battle. Verse 16, and he gathered them together into the place in the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon. And the Lord shall go forth from heaven. He'll gather all those nations together for the great day of battle. It's God versus the whole world. They can all join hands together, and the wicked shall not be unpunished. And here is what's going to happen. Go back to Zechariah 14 and verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem. Now, the Mount of Olives is mentioned in the scriptures exactly by that phrase, the Mount of Olives, 12 times. This is the first reference. The other 11 references are found in the four Gospels, the last one being in John 8:21. But then he gives us an additional little clue in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. And he tells you exactly where he's going to return at the second coming for the nation Israel. That's not where he's coming for us. Where he's coming for us is in the clouds to meet us in the air. 7 years before he comes and puts his feet down on planet Earth again. The rapture is a mystery. It's not known in the Old Testament. It's a mystery given to Paul the Apostle in his epistles in the New Testament for the church. But prophecy is for Israel, and we're reading the prophets Zechariah and Zephaniah and Jeremiah and Isaiah. And the prophets are prophecies for the nation Israel and the kingdom of heaven on earth with David and Jesus ruling in the millennial kingdom. And so we have to be careful when we study our Bible to know what applies to us. That's Romans through Philemon. And the rest of the book is Jewish. And we learn a lot about it. And we're not Jews. We're the bride of the King of the Jews. And we get to read the book about our King and what he's going to do. But we're not part of this. But the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 1, when... we got time, right? We don't mind. Just a few weeks to get this chapter. Is that okay? All right. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, and this is Luke writing his second book. He wrote the Gospel of Luke. And in the former one, I wrote of all that Jesus began to do and teach. And so you read the Gospel of Luke, and until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. And when you go back and you read the very last thing that Luke wrote in the 24th chapter, it says he showed them. He opened their eyes that they might understand the scriptures. He showed them it's written that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'll send you the promise of my Father. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endowed with power from on high. And then he led them out to Bethany. And as he lifted up his hands and he blessed them, it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted up from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. And I wrote those things to you, to whom also, verse 3, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were thinking as Jews. We want the kingdom restored to Israel. We want your second coming. We want to read about those. We've read about that stuff in Zephaniah and Zechariah. We want you to come back. And they didn't understand the mystery of the church age for 2,000 years. They wanted to leap right from his ascension and into the tribulation and then to the second coming. But he said, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. There's a church age, and you don't know much about it now. Paul will learn, teach you about that in a little bit. Right now, I'm teaching you some Jewish things. Here's the thing you're going to do. You're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Notice he went up in a cloud. Now these are the first born-again Christians in the church. They don't even understand the church age. They're no longer part of the kingdom of heaven on earth. They're now part of the kingdom of God, and they don't quite understand the transition that happened to them. And they're moving. I'm trying to teach you some differences you're not going to hear in most churches. Go to John chapter 17. These guys were Old Testament Jews. They've just been made New Testament Christians. They're not even aware of it. And the doctrine of New Testament Christianity will be given to Paul the Apostle. And the Holy Ghost will come on Paul and explain these things. John chapter 17. Jesus is praying to his Father. He says in verse 4, Father, I've glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. And his disciples are right here. He's talking about them. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. And in his prayer, he's praying for these 11 disciples, not Judas. Judas is gone. We understand that verse 12, he says, while I was with them, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I kept. None is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Judas was never saved. He's gone. I'm praying for these men right here. I've given them the words. Verse 6, I've manifested thy name to the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were. They were Old Testament Jews believing in you, Father. And thou gavest them me. And now they're New Testament Christians. And they've made a major transition here. And because they grew up their whole life as a Jew, They're still thinking Jewishly. They're not quite getting it. It's going to take them a while to get into this new thought. This is a big, major transition after 20 centuries since Abraham. Boom, there's a transition. Folks, after 20 centuries of Christianity, there's about to be a transition again this decade. Now, he's not going to do with us like he did with them and transition us into Jews. He's going to take us up. Go back to where you are in Acts chapter 1. Verse 9, when he spoke these things while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him right out of their sight. They saw it. Now, these are the first members of the New Testament church. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. They were actually angels, which said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And just like you first Christians saw him go up in a cloud, you last Christians are going to watch him come back in a cloud and you're going to go up to him. And that's our rapture. And then there's a paragraph break. And now look at the 12th verse. And then they return to Jerusalem from where? From the mount called Olivet. Because that's the last place Jesus' feet were touching planet Earth. And he's going to come back after he's done dealing with us in the clouds. He's going to come in the clouds, get us, deal with us for a while. But when he's ready now, back to where we are in Zechariah 14. Verse 3, the Lord's going to go forth and fight against those nations, for and his feet are going to stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem. And what had happened, you remember, Jesus had been in the temple in Jerusalem in Matthew 23, and they said, "We don't want you, we don't want you." Okay. And he went down through the valley of Kidron, and he went over to the other mountain where somebody wanted him, his father, the Mount of Olives. And he prayed on the Mount of Olives. And he revealed the teachings to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And he ascended from the Mount of Olives. And God's going to say, "I want you to come right back on the Mount of Olives, and I want you to retrace your steps, and this time you're going back to take over Jerusalem. The first time they fought against you, this time you're fighting against them." And I'll tell you who's going to win that battle. Okay? And he's going to retrace his steps. And it's laid right out for us in the scriptures right here. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And we're going to learn some things in verse 10. What God is going to begin to do, he's going to rearrange the boundaries and the topography and the geography of the land of Israel. And he's going to give it to his people the way he had promised Abraham a long time ago. And it's been messed up and redivided and changed. And like he said in the 12th chapter, it's been made a cup of trembling and a burdensome stone. And all the people have tried to have a two-nation peace plan and do all these things. And God's going to reset everything. And the first thing he's going to do, I imagine it may just be that here comes Jesus out of heaven, like Superman, real fast, and he hits that mountain, and just the sheer energy alone separates the thing. But it's going to be the beginning of him reordering the earth. And verse 5, he tells his people, "Ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azal, and ye shall flee as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah." I don't know if you remember when we studied Amos, that's chapter 1. Hosea, Joel, Amos. You don't have to know all this stuff. Don't worry about it. We'll learn it in the millennium. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And at the second coming, he's bringing his saints with him. Go to Psalm 149. Psalm 149. And I'm going to find another one right now on my own. And I think it's... And Psalm 149 is a great praise psalm. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song. Now they're going to be singing this in the millennium, and we sing it now in the church. Verse 2, let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. And here he is, he's coming, he's come back, and he's now ruling. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praise to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints, and I know that we think that's us, but it's verse 2. The saints is Israel. This is Old Testament. Now, we too are saints in the New Testament. We're New Testament saints, but these are Old Testament believers. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praise of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings, the rulers of the earth and the nations, with chains and their nobles with fetter, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints, that'd be verse 2, Israel, verse 5, the saints, praise ye the Lord. The Lord is a man of war, Exodus 15. Go back to Exodus 12, the last verse, the reverse of 15:51. Exodus 12:51, that's 15 in reverse, mirror image. The Lord is a man of war, and look what he leads. And verse 51 is what I want, but verse 50, just see. Thus did all the children of Israel as the Lord commanded. The Lord is the commander. They're his soldiers. Verse 51, and it came to pass in the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. And when you read the book of Numbers, chapter 1, you read all the males are numbered from 20 to 50 to be part of the armies of the Lord. And when the Lord comes back in Psalm 149, he's leading the armies out of heaven to come back with him. Go to Revelation 19. And verse 14 is what we want, but we know that we begin in verse 11 when John saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness, he's getting ready to come back and land on planet Earth. Why is he coming back? To judge and make war, because the Lord is going forth from heaven to fight against these nations in the day of battle. His eyes as a flame of fire, on his head many crowns. He had a name written that no man back on the planet knew, but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. And here they come, Psalm 149, and here come the Jewish saints from the Old Testament, ready with their commander-in-chief in the lead to fight for those Jewish saints coming out of the tribulation that are outnumbered. Back to where we are in Zechariah 14. And he says in verse, so we saw that end of verse 5, the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. It shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. It shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And what's going to happen is God's going to put a plague of darkness on the earth, and you won't know if it's day or night. And that's why you can't know what hour it is, because you don't know if you're in the day or the night. Go to Matthew 24. And it will be one day which shall be known to the Lord. Matthew 24 and verse 36. And this is just talking about verse 30, when will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the tribes on the earth that don't know him are going to mourn. And they'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and his armies before, and his angels are with him, and they're coming down. And he says in verse 36, of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That day he's referring to is the one in Zechariah, which is the day he's going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives. It's got nothing to do with the rapture, doctrinally. Matthew is a Jewish book. Zechariah is a Jewish book. You can try it. It has got nothing to do with the rapture. And this has to do with the second coming. And they won't know the day or the hour. You won't know if it's day or night. It's been dark for 3 days. Nobody knows what time it is. And the entire universe is dark. And then all of a sudden the Son of Man comes with light and power. But back on planet Earth, the light's not clear. It's one day that's only known to the Lord. It's not day nor night. And nobody knows what's going on. And then he's going to come. He's going to hit his feet on the Mount of Olives, verse 8. And when he sets up his kingdom in that day, living waters shall go forth from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. That would be the Sea of Galilee, and the other sea would be the Dead Sea. In summer and winter it shall be. Now he talks about the living waters. Now, doctrinally, when he sets up his throne, this is explained for us in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 47. And Ezekiel has a bunch of chapters of them, Jesus himself rebuilding the temple for millennial worship. Why are you building a temple in the millennium for worship? Because my Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. And I gave you the new birth of the Spirit, and I gave you the truth, and most of you never even looked into it. Whether you're Christian or Jew, the majority of God's people, both Old and New Testament, have rejected his pure words. Now, thankfully, God's so good, he still saved them. But there's a time he's got to teach them. And they don't know how to worship. And I know we make our feeble attempts here, but it's a joke what we do here. And if this is a joke, what's it like in a mega church with rock and roll bands and smoke bombs and lights? And that's not even close. That's entertainment. That makes God sick. He wants to puke. And so Jesus is going to set up the temple for 1,000 years to teach us how to worship properly, before he's going to let us in heaven with his Father, because we would make a mess up there right now. We can't even keep our attention for 40 minutes in a service. We're going to be able to day and night praise the Lord. We got a lot of learning to do, and Jesus, that's what the millennium's for. And so he's going to set up the temple. And verse 47, chapter 47 of Ezekiel, and chapters 40 through 48, as he's laying out the whole plans for the millennium, he brings the prophet Ezekiel, verse 1, afterward, he brought me again to the door of the house, and this is the house of the Lord, where the throne of Jesus is, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house, and they're going eastward, which would be toward the Jordan River, if you've looked at a map of Jerusalem. So he's sitting in Jerusalem, and here's these waters going out in that direction. The forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house, So that would be heading toward the Dead Sea on the south side of the altar. And I'm going to assume, and verse 2, he brought me the way of the gate northward and led me about without to the utter gate by the way that looked eastward. And behold, there ran waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters. And now the waters are getting to the ankles. They're probably just coming out flowing at first a few centimeters. Now they're getting deeper. He, another 1,000 cubits, he brought me through the waters. They were to the knees. He measured another 1,000, brought me through. Now the waters were up to the loins. He measured another 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And now the living waters flowing out from under Jesus' throne are filling the Jordan River. And what they're going to do, verse 6, he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? And then he brought me and he caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now everything you're reading here is literal. This is actually going to happen when he resets the topography of Israel. Does anybody know where the waters of the Jordan River come from now? They come way out in the Mount Lebanon Mount, where Jesus went in chapter 16. I'm trying to remember the name of that mountain off the top of my head. It's escaping me. I didn't put this in my notes. I hope I wrote it here. Let me see if I can find it. When he led them out by Caesarea Philippi, and he showed them, and he said, Thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. He said, Blessed art thou. Upon this rock I will build my church. And he's pointing to himself, and behind him was the huge mountain through which the snow melts, and the waters come down, and they fill the Jordan River, and then they pass into the Sea of Galilee, and then they continue on the Jordan River all the way, and they end in the Dead Sea. But we know everything's dead in the Dead Sea. And even in the Sea of Galilee, there might be a little bit of death. But now, these waters are going to be coming not from a mountain, but they're coming from the rock of salvation, Jesus himself. And they're living waters. And now the Jordan River is a river of life that's flowing. And verse 7, when I looked at it, I returned, and behold, the bank of the river, there were very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, these waters issue out toward the east country. They go down into the desert, and there's all that desert land, and they go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed, and it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, with which moveth, whithersoever the rivers come, shall live. There shall be a very great multitude of fish, because the waters come thither. Right now, nothing lives in the Dead Sea. It'll be full of life, teeming with life. For they shall be healed, everything that shall live, whither the river cometh. And he shows how these trees will come up, verse 12, and by the river, on the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade. It won't be like we have in winter with the leaves going out. It'll be summer all year round with this river of life going in. Neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It'll bring forth new fruit according to his months, because the waters, they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf for medicine. And that's what he's talking about in Zechariah, the living waters that are going out as he's resetting the land for his people. And a land of health and milk and honey that receives the water of heaven, not the first heaven, but the water of the one that's from heaven, living waters. It's going to be a great time to be alive. Back to where I'm in Zechariah 14. Verse 8, and in that day the living waters will go from Jerusalem, half toward the former sea, half toward the hinder sea. In summer and winter shall it be. Even if there is a cold period, the fruit will still be born. The leaves will not wither. Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And he's quoting a verse from Psalm 47, because verily, verily, you know, the scriptures will always have more than one witness. And that's a great psalm, the 47th psalm. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. And this is a psalm of Korah, one of the priests, a Levitical priest. And he shall choose our inheritance for us. And he's going to divide the boundaries of the land. We're going to study that. I don't know if we'll get there tonight. It'll be next week. He's going to show you the boundaries in Ezekiel 48. They're going to be all reestablished, and the land is going to be expanded to 300,000 square miles for Israel. Today it's about 3,000 square miles. It'll be 100 times larger. It's going to gobble up all of Lebanon and all of Syria and Saudi Arabia. It's going to give them a massive piece of land, and the Muslims will have a little sliver. And if there are any Muslims left, then they'll have to be believers in Jesus at that time. He'll choose our inheritance for us. Verse 5, God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of the trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. Not some stupid modern Christian song that doesn't even have his name in it. It's only got five words to it. You got a real hymn that has seven verses to it and a chorus, and get some understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, sitting in the mountain of his holiness. This is all good stuff. This is all coming to pass, folks. This is what Zechariah is about. He's looking to the return of the Lord. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, verse 9, Zechariah 14. And in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Anyone want to guess what it is? That's it, Emmanuel, Isaiah 7, verse 14. Isaiah 7, verse 14. The promise was given that the virgin would be with a child. And he said, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. And the nation of Israel requires a sign. I'll give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And when the angel spoke to Joseph, he said, this is done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day, and there shall be one Lord, and his name one, and all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Now, Geba was a Levitical city. You can read about it in Joshua chapter 21. And it was within the tribe of Benjamin. And it was a Levitical city that was given for the priests of Aaron. And I don't know if you remember how God divided up the priesthood. But the priesthood was broken into three classes. There was Kohath, there was Gershom, and Merari. And Kohath was the priestly class. Let me see if I can get this for you. About the importance of the Levitical cities and the Levites. You have to go back to Numbers chapter 1. You know, God was very careful and how he set up things in a very orderly manner. God does things decently and in order. God has an order to things. You know, God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. A woman is the head of the children. I mean, there's an order to things, and God's laid out his orders with his elders and his patriarchs and his servants. And when they were numbering the tribes in the book of Numbers, and you go through and you see when they finally got the numbers of all the 12 tribes in verse 45, and all those that were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers from 20 years old upward that were able to go forth to war, and they were only numbering the males because the battle is for men. Men are to fight the battle of the faith, and the women and the children are to be safe and protected and taken care of. Come on, men, quit you like men. Let's wake up and be men of the faith. And they numbered, I think it's 603,550. Verse 47, but the Levites, after the tribe of their father, they were not numbered. Why is that? For the Lord had spoken to Moses, and he said, look, thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi. Neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel. Thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle, all the vessels thereof. That's what they'll bear. They'll minister to it. They'll encamp round about the tabernacle. And go to 51. And when the tabernacle sets forward, the Levites shall take it down. When the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And notice this, the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. You mean like a Philistine? You mean an Ammonite? No, I mean any one of the other 11 tribes. They don't touch that. Huh. Why are you doing this, Lord? Go to the next chapter. What had happened was because they made the golden calf in the wilderness, and Moses came down and said, what did you do? You already made a golden calf? And the Lord's anger was kindled. And Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. And you know who came? The Levites. They were the only ones that came. All the other tribes just sat still in their place. And so God said, I got to go to plan B. I wanted to make them all priests that could minister at my tabernacle. But I can't anymore. Now, I'm going to show you the spiritual picture. First, let me show you the historical one. Plan B, Numbers 2, verse 5. And the Lord spake to Moses, and he said, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister to him. They, the Levites, shall keep his charge, Aaron is the high priest, and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall do the service of the tabernacle. They shall keep the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the children of Israel. They'll do the service of the tabernacle. Give the Levites to Aaron and to his sons. They're wholly given to him out of the children of Israel. Aaron's a type of Jesus Christ, the high priest, and the Levites were given to him. Watch it. Verse 10, and thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, they'll wait on the priest's office. The stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. The Lord spake to Moses, said, behold, I, the Lord, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn. End of verse. The Levites shall be mine. What are you saying? Okay, we've got all these tribes that look like they're Israel. Today we have all these people that think they're churches and Christians. We've got Anglicans, we've got Lutherans, we've got Presbyterians, we've got Catholics, we've got Baptists, we've got all people. But the problem is the Levites are taken instead of the firstborn. You must be born again. And the only ones that can handle the things of God are those with the new birth, the Levites of today. I'm giving you spiritual application. And the rest of them are good for nothing in God's sight. And the Levitical cities, we're running out of time. There's only 1 minute left. I'd like to go another hour with you. We're going to have to pick this up next week. Is that okay? You get the spiritual application? If you're born again, you're a Levite. If you're not, I don't care what tribe or church you're from, you're as good as dead in God's sight. You come near that tabernacle, he'll kill you. That's God speaking, not me. I don't care whether you like it or not. And he doesn't either care what you think. You either take heed to his word or face off against him one day when the Lord comes back to battle. Yeah. So I couldn't tell you, I want to get back to that verse about Geba and Rimmon, the Aaronic cities and the Levitical cities, and see how God's going to redo the land. We've got 23 seconds left. We'll continue it next week in verse 10. Any questions on what we looked at tonight in the back?